I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begeth loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that the truth of Scripture would come to bear on our hearts and minds. And I pray, Father, that as we are in the midst of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would recognize the very true heart and essence of what Christmas is truly about. And as we remember the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I pray, Father, that it would encourage in us who are your followers to believe in you, to follow you each and every day, that you would give us strength to walk in obedience to your word and to your will, and that you would give us indeed the ability to overcome, Lord, as this world encroaches all around us. Lord, help us to remember that we are overcomers through you. And I pray also, Lord, for those that may be here as inquirers, not yet followers of Jesus Christ, but wanting to know who is this one called the Christ. And I pray that today, that not through any eloquence of this preacher, for it lacks, not through any turn of phrase or any earthly convincing, but by the very word of God, I pray that minds and hearts would be quickened, and that men and women, boys and girls, would believe even today on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I ask for your help, Lord, as it's needed. I ask for forgiveness for my sin, and even for our congregation, Lord, as we have lived yet another week and we come to this Lord's Day, needing to remember to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we come back in this day of renewing, being reminded of the covenant of grace, the new covenant that you have bestowed upon us, Lord, we are reminded afresh and anew of your grace that covers all of our sin and that your faithfulness to forgive. I pray that you would give clarity of thought and mind and speech to me as I proclaim your word, and I pray that you'd give ready hearts and listening ears to everyone that is here, the sound of my voice, even those that may be watching that aren't able to be here. I think of some of our families with sick and afflicted ones and who haven't been able to be in church present for some time. I pray in particular for the Christophers, Lord, that you would just minister to them and help them to know that we haven't stopped praying or thinking of them. And I just pray and ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My message is titled simply this morning, Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. I want to make it clear, this Christmas, the most important thing that you could ever do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I love Christmas. In fact, the older I get, I think the more that I love Christmas. And I love it for a lot of reasons. I love it more and more, ultimately, because I believe it is a constant reminder that our Lord and Savior, who came and was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, that same Jesus has promised that he will come again, and that each year that goes by, I am at least 1 year closer to that present reality, and that whether that is by my departure from this life in death, or whether that is by his coming, we do not know, but we know we are indeed closer. But the reasons I love Christmas are multitudinous, and not all of them to the same spiritual nature. I love the warm glow of the decor of Christmas. I love the smell of candles burning in the house, giving off their scent. I love crackling fires in the fireplace. And a few years ago, I was with my son Daniel in Thailand right before Christmas, and our missionaries, the Baloos, had a crackling fire in their fireplace that was in their TV in the front room. And it was going all the time in the middle of Thailand, which was very hot at that time of year because it was summer. It was still gave the ambiance to some degree of that kind of familial warmth. Something of a days gone by, and I know a lot of people don't have fireplaces in their houses anymore, but it is something that is warm and cozy that ultimately doesn't have anything to do with the birth of Christ, but it does have to do with our celebration, and it is delightful. I love the fact that that is something that you experience in places that you wouldn't normally think, that kind of warmth, the decor on display, even as you shop and drive through your neighborhood. One of the most grand displays of Christmas lights is across the street from our house. And we've gone with the minimalist approach of the one strand around the rim of the house. I love Christmas because of the time spent with family, both in the home and in the church. And we have been able to do that here even this past week as we gathered and the ladies had their ladies' Christmas fellowship, and it was just so beautiful in here as the sanctuary was turned into a banquet hall. And next door with the children and the children's Christmas party. Those things are just festive times of joy that we get around the season of Christmas. Tomorrow, we will gather in our home and have folks coming, and on Christmas Day, we will have, by God's grace, every one of our children, even those adult children that no longer live in our home or even in our own country, to be here, grandchild or grandchildren to boot. I'm excited about that time together, and it's one of the things that the Christmas season allows us to bring together. I love Christmas because of the many wonderful traditions of the season, like feasting around tables of good food. Something, by the way, that God is not opposed to. I think it's important to make that clear. I love Christmas because of the thoughts of my youth. Pondering the times when my grandparents were yet alive, when my father was alive, and when I lived in my family home. Those were times of great fondness because tradition is like a roadmap in your mind. Traditions are not something we are to, you know, trust in, but traditions, that things that you do year after year, kind of bring like ruts in your mind in a good kind of way, that they bring you back to a place of memories. Now, I realize as I say this that some people have only ruts of bad memories, and that's something that God wants to rearrange in the present as well as in the future. But I have many wonderful memories, not all of them wonderful. Things in life that change that, brokennesses in family change that, but I still choose, by the grace of God, or God chooses in my mind, to bring back so many wonderful, joyful memories. I love Christmas most because of the joyful reminder of the first advent of Jesus Christ. And as we think of the incarnation, the time when God sent his Son to be manifest in the flesh, that God the Son took on human form, this most glorious miracle, the reality that God, who is God, became man, fully God and fully man, and he dwelt among us, and he chose to dwell among us, not by coming into to this world, kind of teleporting in at 30 to begin his earthly ministry, but rather being born of woman and experiencing all of the warp and woof of life of a child growing up, even in his humanity, growing in wisdom and stature as a man, having things that he learned and discerned as he grew as a boy, having to be in obedience to his father, his earthly father, Joseph, and to his mother, Mary, even as is displayed in the end of Luke chapter number 2, when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple, and they left him for 3 days as on the way home, and they finally said, "I wonder where Jesus is," and they came back and found him with the leaders in the temple discussing doctrine, and he said he must be about his father's business, but then he came home with his parents, walking in obedience to them. We celebrate at Christmas this incarnate Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, and we remember that ultimately he was born to die on Calvary's tree. I know all of us could say that we were all born and we will all die. That's different than saying he was born to die. He was born to die as the atoning sacrifice for mankind, which is something none of us could do. I love Christmas because it is a just reminder of the need to look forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ, who has promised to come again for his own. In fact, I was working really hard to preach from the book of James because the next passage of Scripture in James in our series is to be patient for the coming of the Lord. And I thought I could put this in and we could talk about the coming of the Lord in the second time with a brief introduction about the coming of the Lord in the first time. But then I decided against it. I love Christmas because it's a time for believing. Believing in Jesus Christ. I love Christmas because it's a time for hope for the believer. A season, a time, a remembrance. Oftentimes, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we talk about the fact that it's something to be a remembrance for us. It reminds us of what Christ has done. And I think that celebrating Christmas or celebrating the first advent of Jesus Christ is ultimately a reminder to the believer that hope has already come. Hope was born in a manger. Hope lived a perfect and sinless life. Hope died on our behalf, the just for the unjust, and hope rose again, giving us the promise of a future hope for us that we too will rise from the grave. It is a time for believing and receiving the gift of life eternal and hope. When I say Christmas is a time for believing, I think you could say that at the mall, and a lot of people would be right with you. they believe in a lot of different kinds of things. The Christmas spirit. What is the Christmas spirit? Well, it can be a manifestation of a lot of different things. And just as a little aside, just so you know, in the festivities of celebrating and gift giving and things of that nature, in our home, we don't have an abolishment of anything from St. Nicholas. But just understand that the Christmas spirit that is celebrated in the world, even though St. Nicholas, or what would be referred to as Santa Claus, was at least the tradition or the custom came from somebody who was real, who was actually a part of early church councils, but in the giving of gifts and the caring for the poor. But as it is believed today, just in jolly old St. Nick, that kind of Christmas spirit is something that people believe in, or at least believe in for a season of their life, but they find out at some point that that, at least I hope they do, that that is not the true meaning of Christmas. Today, people believe in a lot of things like family, family traditions. Now, if anybody doesn't know me, you will find out as you do get to know me, family is important to me. My family is important to me. This family, the church family, is important to me. Your family is important to me. I love family, and I love family traditions. I've just mentioned some of the things that I enjoy, and yet at the same time, the ultimate thing of life is not believing in just good family traditions, or even believing in the family. Believing in the family, whatever that means, as some people do, I just believe in family. Believing in family will only get you one thing in the end, and that is not a good thing. People believe in a lot of other non kind of even wholesome things. Maybe some people believe just in getting stuff. We might call it consumerism. Some people believe making money is the end all be all. That is the most important thing in life. And life is good when I make more money. Life is good when I'm getting more stuff. And they believe in that. And it manifests itself at Christmas time. It's a good Christmas if I got lots of stuff. It's a bad Christmas if I didn't get lots of stuff. And that being said, it is not a wrong thing to give things, but it is something that can get families into crisis in an unnecessary way just because they want to have the appearance of money and stuff, kind of showing their belief in consumerism, their belief in success in this world. But on the other side, some people believe in good works. They believe that the true meaning of Christmas is giving stuff. Nothing wrong with giving things, nothing wrong with good works, nothing wrong with serving and caring. That is should be a true manifestation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But Christmas, believing in kind of the spirit of Christmas in the sense that you might feed the poor, which is a good thing, that in and of itself still doesn't do anything for your soul. It might encourage your heart, it might make you feel good, but it doesn't do anything eternally. And I'm not against it, by the way. We have desired in our church to help, and I looked at the final report for the Coffee Oasis and the Gifts for Homeless Youth that this year they have exceeded the amount of gifts that they needed, which is a complete joy. Last year, I don't believe, I think that they were just either at the amount or under it. So it's a joyful thing to do that. And yet, that in and of itself doesn't satisfy ultimately. Do you understand? Sometimes people today will just boldly tell you, I just believe in myself. I hear that more and more frequently. I don't trust anyone else. I just believe in myself. I just believe in me. I can only trust me. And I want you to understand something. You can't trust you. I can't trust me. Like, we are not that trustworthy. I mean, we want to be trustworthy, but we are not that kind of trustworthy. We deceive even our own selves. But why is it that people believe anyway? Ultimately, people believe what, regardless of what they're believing in. Here's what I believe about belief. The basic reason is that they hope that something will give them the ability to overcome the difficulties of their lives. They hope is an important word, they hope that believing something will give them the ability to overcome the difficulties in their life. Now think of that just for a minute. Why is it that people will believe in even something that's maybe we could say fairy tale-ish, like the Christmas spirit? Because they want to believe in something that gives them hope, that helps them to overcome the difficulties of their life. Why is it that others would say, family, this is the most important thing. I had a bad family life. I'm going to change that. I'm going to have a good family tradition. And this is what's going to give us hope. This is what's going to lift us up above the bad of this life. Why do people want more stuff? Because they think that it will provide hope and it will be the evidence that they have overcome the difficulties of this life. If I could just get that new thing, I will have overcome. I will have been successful. I will have proven everyone wrong. Why is it that people give things and do good deeds? Because they want to have hope. They want to think, well, if I've done enough things that are good, if I've done enough good deeds, if I've given enough, then maybe I will have the ability to overcome the difficulties in my own life. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really think that believing in the things I mentioned at the start will truly allow you to overcome life's greatest difficulties? Do you really believe that those things will help you to overcome all that is evil in the world? Do you think it will help you overcome your sinful flesh? Do you think it will help you overcome the devil and all of his demonic realm? And ultimately, do you think it will help you to overcome death? And I believe the answer is no. But the scripture does reveal this morning that there is one that you can believe in who will provide both hope and will help you to overcome all of your greatest fears, all of your greatest enemies. It will ultimately help you to overcome Satan, sin and its penalty, and death. We find from the pages of 1 John, and specifically in 1 John chapter 5, the importance of believing in the one who is the Christ. The book of 1 John is a book that we're jumping into the middle of, or the very end of the first book of the book of 1 John. And it's a series of tests for the believer to examine their lives, to see, is the belief that I have genuine? Is it real? And also to reveal to those who are outside of the faith how they might believe and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to share with you from 1 John 5 truths. First, believing in Jesus who is the Christ. Believe in Jesus who is the Christ. Secondly, believe in Jesus who alone gives the new birth. Thirdly, believe in Jesus who gives love and commands obedience. And fourthly, believe in Jesus who gives the gift of faith and ultimately eternal life. And the fifth is really just the summary of the whole, believe in Jesus and you will overcome. That's what's found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he, listen to these words, that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This morning, I ask you, in this Christmas season, this celebration of the first Advent, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, there is encouragement for you in the passage before us. And if you haven't, there is encouragement and evidence of why you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to give to you this morning. First, believe in Jesus because he is the Christ. Verse number 1 and verse number 5 both reveal this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And then at the end it says, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing is vital to knowing or having hope that we will overcome. But it's not believing in the Christmas spirit. It's not believing in consumerism. It's not believing in good works. And it's not believing in yourself. It's believing in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing in the one who the Scripture reveals is the Son of God. The person we are to believe in is Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of God. He is also called God the Son. This is what Christmas is supposed to be about. Now, I'm not making this as a political statement. I'm just making it as a statement of reality. Christmas is kind of an obvious holiday. Amen. That doesn't mean that people have to celebrate Christmas, or that doesn't mean just because you celebrate Christmas that you are, voila, a Christian. But it is a reality, and it's part of the heritage of a Judeo-Christian kind of heritage in America. It's a part of our custom and our tradition. It is still on the calendar. It still is called Christmas, right there, Christ Mass, the celebration of Christ in the Mass. That's where we get the name from. It's kind of central to what it is truly about. It is Christmas. It's about Christ. This is the central truth of all of the epistle of 1 John. It is the central truth of all of the epistles of John. John's gospel, as we went through in our neighborhood fellowships, deals distinctly with the deity of Jesus Christ, that Christ is deity wrapped in humanity, that he is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate, literally in meat, in substance, human substance. He is God in manifest in the flesh. But this is not only the central truth of all of the epistles of John, it is the central truth of all of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the central truth of all of Scripture, and the believing on him is the central message of the Scriptures. It is the message of the gospel that Christ was, I'm gonna start the gospel at his birth, that Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he is there to intercede for us. He is there to give to us eternal life and to sustain his people. It is the central truth, not only of all the epistles of John and all of the Scripture, it is the central truth of Christianity. Seems kind of obvious, but I think sometimes it's important to remember the obvious, because today Christianity can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people, but it only means one thing according to the Scriptures, and that is that we are truly the followers of Jesus Christ who have been born again by his Spirit. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is revealed
as the Christ. Jesus is his given name. He is called Yeshua, but here he is called the Christ. In the Greek, it is Christos. It means the Messiah or the anointed one of Israel. This is the anointed one of God. Jesus, this babe born of a virgin, laid in a manger, this child that was raised and at 12 was in the temple discussing with the leaders, with the doctors that were there and discussing the truth of his father's kingdom. This is the same one who at 30 began his earthly ministry with a miracle at a wedding, turning water into wine. And the same Jesus who would be hung on a tree, the just for the unjust, the one who on his cross would say, the King of the Jews, in mockery of calling him the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one of God. And yet, the scripture reveals that the only way that we can have hope and the only way we can overcome the difficulties in our life temporally and the difficulties in our life eternally, meaning escaping the penalty of death, hell, and the grave, is through believing in Jesus as not just a good messenger, not just a good prophet, not just a good man, but believing in Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Believing in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the Anointed One. If you believe in the God that beget, you must believe in the Son which He has begotten, who is Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, nearly about 700 years prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and the peace thereof shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is a prophecy of the Lord that being born and the fact that he would be sitting upon the throne of David. He would be born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread, and he would one day rule eternally on the throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. This is Jesus the Christ. This is the one who says that John writes, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." This passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 is not just speaking about the fact that we've been born, meaning given life, because that would be obvious for all of humanity. This is a reference to what John calls in John 3, he says we must be born, what does it say? Again. We must be begotten in a spiritual birth. We must have a second birth, or what is called the new birth. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Meaning you cannot love God the Father rightly if you do not love and embrace and acknowledge his Son as the Christ. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot love the Father and not love the Son. You cannot say, "I am a follower of Jehovah God," and reject the Messiah who is his only begotten. That's using earthly terms to define something for our understanding, for the God who was from the beginning, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, in his earthly form and his earthly manifestation, he was conceived by seed of the Holy Spirit through Mary, the virgin, that was highly esteemed, highly favored among women. John, in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 3, John 3 says that we must be born again. And later in John 3, verse number 16, verse that we very well know, I'll actually start at verse 14. It says, "And Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," might be redeemed, might be given hope eternal. This is the glorious truth that we should remember at the first advent of Jesus. At Christmas, we should remember the greatest gift ever given. And I believe one of the reasons why we celebrate in giving of gifts, at least in our family, is a reminder of these earthly gifts. These are wonderful and joyous to give, but they pale in comparison to the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that is the gift of God giving his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world out of love for broken, fallen, sinful humanity. Matthew chapter 1 is a briefer account of the birth of the Lord. It says in beginning of verse number 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately," or privily. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua," Joshua, "Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child." This is from Isaiah 7:14. "A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And we are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we understand, believing is to place trust in, to place faith in, to believe. And in reality, it's important to understand that the term believing in this passage of Scripture carries with it the idea of a continual action. In other words, we are called to keep on believing. And by the way, that is what genuine belief following Christ is marked by. It's marked by a life of a person who keeps on believing. Genuine Christianity is not marked by the fact that at one point in time, back in 1975, choose the year of my birth, back in 1975, somebody wrote in your Bible, or 1985, or 1995, or 19-something else, wrote in your Bible, "You got saved on this day. You believed the gospel on this day." That's wonderful. That's well and good. The question is, do you continue to believe? Are you continuing to keep on believing? Are you exhibiting a genuine life of faith by the fact that you have believed in Jesus and you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe in Jesus, who is the Christ. Believe in Jesus, who alone gives the new birth. The new birth that is spoken of here, being born of God. In verse number 1 of our text says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." There's a spiritual kind of birth that takes place. As I said in John 3, it's translated being born again, or it's the same reference to being born again. 1 Peter talks about being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the very word of God. It's the word of God and the spirit of God that works in men's hearts to turn them to a place of belief. Romans speaks of it in Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10 and verse number 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there was no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the man or the woman, or any variety of background or history. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," meaning call upon the name of the Lord in belief. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And verse 17 says so clearly, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There is only one way to become a child of God, and that is through his only begotten Son, believing on him who gives life. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the work of God, by his word and through his spirit, transforming men's hearts and minds. Do you know what our culture teaches? Even the culture of modern day pop Christianity is just one day man who is God unto himself, they don't say it in these terms, just decides, "I'm going to believe in Jesus." It's all about their decision. It's all about them choosing to follow the Lord. And yet the scripture reveals over and over again that man is in rebellion towards God. Man hates God. Man is running from God. And it's not until God moves in men's hearts and minds that men turn. We love him because he first loved us and sent his Son to be our Savior. And there's only one way to the Father. It's not through your most sincere way of choosing. It's not, as I heard this past week, someone say, "Well, we believe Jesus is the best way, but there are other provisional ways for people to come to the Father that God will accept." That's not the exclusive claims that the Scripture makes. In John 14 and verse 6, in the Gospel of John 14 and verse number 6, says, "And Jesus saith unto him, I am one of the many ways. I am one of the many truths. I am one of the many lives. And any of them will come bring you to the Father." Is that what it says? No. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what John is reiterating in 1 John chapter 5 when he says, "Those who are begotten of the Father, those who believe, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him." Meaning, you cannot say you love God if you do not love his only begotten Son. The two things do not go together. So this morning, believe in Jesus who is the Christ. Believe in Jesus who alone gives new birth. And as his followers, believe in Jesus, knowing he is the one who gives love and who commands our obedience in following him. This is a Christmas message, and I want to focus on the importance of belief, but I want to also encourage those of you who are the followers of Christ that you would keep on believing and that you would manifest that believing through your love for God by keeping his commandments and knowing that his commandments, in spite of those who want to mock and scorn any of the commandments of God, thinking that they are bad, to recognize his commandments are not grievous. Verse 2 of our text says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We know that we love one another and we are the children of God and we love the children of God when we love God. So I love God. Great. How is that love made manifest? By keeping his commandments. Well, you know, I just don't think God cares about it. God just wants my heart. He just cares about my heart. He just wants me to love him. Yes, and how you reveal that love is by keeping his commandments. That means what God says matters. What you think doesn't matter as much. I don't mean that to be harsh. I'm just being honest, right? I love my wife, and I love my children. But if I just said I love them and it was never made manifest by doing the things that God tells me I am called to do to love them and to sacrifice for them and to serve them and to provide for them with God's help, then I wouldn't be loving. You would easily look at me and call me, you know, a derelict father if I didn't provide for my children, if I was not doing the things that I should do to care and love and cherish my wife. You would not say he really loves his wife and really loves his children. You would say, he says he loves them, but he doesn't show it. Why is it easy to understand in that context, but when we talk about our love for God, no one can be challenged when their love for God is questioned because they don't desire to keep his commandments. We have a covenant relationship with God, much like a covenant relationship in marriage. It is Christ who is our groom, and we are his bride. This is, again, in 1 John, this is a series of moral tests that are being given that are encouraging us to walk in obedience to God. This is also revealed in John's gospel, and I won't give you all of these this morning, but in John chapter number 8 and verse number 31, John 8, and verse number 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Remember I said you need to believe, but then you need to what? Keep on believing. And that's revealed when you keep his word. Then you are to my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is not just a one-time thing that we believe. That is a one-time thing. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He transforms our heart and mind. And what is revealed by that through our life is a life that is continuing to believe, continuing to follow the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 14, verse 15, in John's gospel, again, the same human author under the inspiration of God. If ye ask anything, says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father, my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, in John 15, verse number 10, similar language. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we're following the example of Jesus. We're believing in him, and then we're believing in him by continuing to walk in his love and continuing to walk in obedience to his gracious commands. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God in 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, not that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Don't look at the commands of the Lord as God has it out for you. Like, even when you think about the Ten Commandments, you shouldn't think about them as bad. So, like, you want to steal? You want people to steal from you. You want to commit adultery? You want people to commit adultery against you. You want to bear false witness? You want people to bear false witness against you? I think not. Like, those are good commands. They're for our joyful living in community with one another. Commands like Matthew reveals when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is it that God wants us to do most? Well, love him and love people. How is that grievous? Do we not want to love God? Do we not want to be loved by others? Do we not want to demonstrate that love to others? God's word does not reveal a heavy, burdensome keeping of a slavish command. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't mean we won't ever face difficulties, but it means what God is doing in our life is for our good and for his glory, and he's going to carry the burden. He's going to be walking with us, and to follow his commands are something that should be done with joy. And believe in Jesus, who gives the gift of faith. Jesus gives faith that converts the soul. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. When we're born again, we're born of God. We're born of his Spirit. It's a work of his word and spirit in our lives to a new life. Faith is not something that we conjure up within ourselves. Faith to believe and faith to live is a gift from God. Not just in order to enter into the kingdom, but in order to live in light of the kingdom. That's why we are right to pray, Lord, increase our what? Faith. Because it comes from him. Read through the Psalms. And though the language may be being used is different at times when there's fear or anxiety or distress, what is it that David or the others that write the Psalms are crying out to God for? Faith to endure, faith to live, faith to, in the words of our text, overcome all that is in the world. 1 Corinthians 15, powerful passage on the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the end says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he implores us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved followers of Christ, remember this. It is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having him work in us to his glorious work of redemption, causing us to be born again by his Spirit through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gives us the ability to overcome all that we will ever face, whether in this world, in a temporal way, or whether it is at the end when we face death and we face the judgment, we overcome by one way and one way only, through believing in Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, who is the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. And he will give us faith to overcome the tribulations and trials and struggles that we might face in this life. And he ultimately gives us the ability to overcome in the end. So I say to you this morning, believe in Jesus, and you will overcome. You will overcome all that this world and the prince of this world can throw at you through the power of the King, King Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Christmas is a time we celebrate his glorious, miraculous virgin birth, his perfect and sinless life, looking forward to his death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate at Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and that we celebrate really every Sunday as we gather together on the first day of the week as a memorial, and that ultimately we can look forward with hope to when he comes again. If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Believe on him, repenting of your sin, which means to turn from your sinful way and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble contrition and faith, not in what you have done, not in what you are going to do, but in what he has done and what he has promised to do through you in a new life that he gives to you when you are born of God by his Spirit. Born again into a new life. And to you who are Christians, maybe you're in a difficult season. Maybe you're downtrodden, discouraged, been through hardships. Maybe you've become overconfident and life is going great and you've been depending more and more on yourself, and you realize in your life as you examine it that you've become more and more self-dependent, not needing God, no longer having that daily hunger and thirst and believing in him to supply your need, to walk with you, to uphold you. Today, I pray you would be reminded that there is nothing you can do on your own. There is no way you can overcome. And the mark of a genuine follower of Christ is that he continues, or she continues, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, you will have hope and you will overcome. You will overcome the world. You will overcome your flesh. You will overcome the devil. And ultimately, you will overcome even death, because Christ has given you eternal life that fadeth not away. This Christmas, in all of the warmth and the glow, all of the giving and receiving, all of the wonderful traditions and blessings that we experience, may we remember that believing in Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, born of a virgin, born to die, is the most important truth, is the most important thing to believe in and to remember, that he rose from the dead and that he is indeed coming again. In the second advent, he won't be coming as a little baby born of a virgin. He'll be coming as a fearsome king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he'll be coming with you, for you, causing you to overcome. Father, I pray that this morning we would be filled with hope and joy and love and peace and confidence, not the kind that we get from the world or from ourselves or from stuff or from our deeds, but the kind of confidence we get from believing in you, and keep on believing in you. in you. That daily we die to self, and daily we live and we rise in you. We live according to your will, seeking to follow your word. I pray that you indeed would bless this day as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.